Would you turn with me to the book of Numbers, but this time to chapter 10. The book of Numbers and chapter 10. And we're going to read at verse 29. And we'll explain where this comes from and where it's going to just in a moment. But we read Numbers chapter 10 and verse 29. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. This morning we were looking at the great invitation in Luke 14:7. Come, for all things are now ready. We looked at the way in which the Lord spoke to the disciples at the Sea of Galilee in John 21:12. Come and dine. And as we look forward to our own communion season and the services next week, we have again a repeat of that one simple word of invitation, this time from Moses to Hobab, come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. Now, we haven't aborted or abandoned our study in the book of Genesis and in the life of Joseph, but I want to take this simple message tonight in anticipation of the communion season services next week. But it does tie in with Joseph, because after the life of Joseph closes, at the end of the book of Genesis, there arose another Pharaoh, a leader of Egypt, and he had no sympathy for Joseph, and he had no appreciation of what Joseph had done in saving Egypt and the people in the times 7 years of famine. And therefore he began to oppress Joseph's brethren and generations to come after him. And they grew in population in the land of Egypt and eventually were deemed to be a threat to Egypt. And the Egyptians countered that threat by making them and turning them into slaves. And between the end of Genesis and the beginning of Exodus, there's about 200 years of silence when that process was put into effect. And then when we come into Exodus, we have the Lord raising up his servant Moses to be the deliverer and redeemer of his people and to bring them towards the boundary and the border of the land of promise that he had given to his people long time before. We're familiar with the narrative of the way in which the plagues were visited upon Egypt to bend and break the heart of Pharaoh to let the people go. And when they were brought out underneath the Passover lamb, they were brought out with a high hand and an outstretched arm of the power of God. For 3 months, or at least it took 3 months to get from Egypt to Sinai. If you want a gospel, scripture reference, Exodus 19 and verse 1 gives it. And there they were at Mount Sinai for the best part of a year, almost 11 months. And in these 11 months, they were instructed by God, covering the part from Exodus 20 to the end of the book, the whole of the book of Leviticus, and the first 10 chapters of Numbers. A huge block of teaching that God was giving to his people, preparing them to be a nation, to be a wandering people, to bring them into a land of promise, and to establish his covenant with them. And part of the teaching that he gave to them was that they should build a tabernacle, the representation of God's presence with the people. And when you go to chapter 40 of Exodus, verse 17, we are told that 2 years after coming out of Egypt, the tabernacle was finished and built. That is the climax or the significant event and moment of their time at Sinai. And that's the sign for another step forward. Because when you come from Exodus into Numbers, you find that 1 month after the tabernacle was finished and complete, in the second month, of the second year. That's what it says at the beginning of Numbers 1 and verse 1. In that month, preparation was made and given for the people to move on. The Lord telling Moses to do so. So what's the first thing he does at the beginning of Numbers? Let's take a head count. Let's find out who's all here and who's all moving on. So they had a census. And then 20 days later, that takes us to chapter 10 and verse 11. It came to pass, I'm reading now from Numbers 10 and 11, and it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. The cloud, the symbol of God's presence with his people, was now at last moving on. They had been there long enough. Now they were beginning to travel, a traveling people. And we read there from Kadesh, the experience of Kadesh Barnea, and the way in which they were going to that place to enter into the land of promise. From Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, it was only 11 days' journey. But it took them 38 years to get into that land of promise. Because of the resistance and the rebellion we read about when Caleb and Joshua brought back the report with all the other spies. They had been taught. They had been blessed by the Lord. Listening was now over. Now was the time for action. And they failed at the first step. But here we come back again to chapter 10. And as they're going to set out, Moses does it in a very ordered, precise way. The tribes and the leaders first. And then when everything is about mopped up and they're on the way, in verse 29 he turns to this man, Hobab, and he says, come with us and we will do thee good. He wasn't a Hebrew. We're told he was the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. He was an in-law relation to Moses. They needed him. He knew the area. He was going to be their eyes as they moved on. The Lord had set the time of their motion and had given them the path they were to take. But there was also the need for Hobab along the way to find water and pasture in the valleys and in the mountains of their journey. And so we come down to this invitation that was given to Hobab to join with them. Come with us. And it's an invitation that is echoing through all of our meditations today. And echoing in our heart and in our soul and the challenge of God to every one of us now. As he speaks to us individually, with the prospect of the gospel presentation, but also with all the services of next Lord's Day. The Lord speaking to us, isolating us, and saying to us, come with us, for we will do thee good. What can we say then about this situation? What can we say about these people? The first thing I want to draw your attention to is to identify the people, the identity of these people. Who were they? What kind of people were they? They were the people of God. God had given to them his revelation, his promises, and with them and with them alone, he had made a covenant. As he said with Amos, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. They were, in their day, the church of God. They were, if we tease it out and describe it more clearly and fully, what were they? They were a redeemed people. They had just come out of Egypt. God had set them free underneath the cover of that Paschal lamb. It wasn't by their own strength that they had been delivered or set free. It was through that blood when the Lord went through Egypt on that night and the protection was given only to those homes, houses and peoples, that there was a blood on the door and on the lintel protecting them. Later on, Pharaoh tried to withdraw the promise of liberty and freedom that he had given to the people, and he tried to chase after them. And again, the power of God intervened to thwart that purpose and ultimately destroy them by the seaside as he tried to follow the children of Israel through the sea. They were a redeemed people, redeemed by the power of God. That's their identity. It's the same that can be said and is true about the Christian today. What is our identity? We are a redeemed people. We are underneath the protection of the blood of Jesus Christ. The satisfaction that he gave to the justice of God when the holiness and the wrath and the judgment of God was abroad in the land. When God looks upon our lives and he asks for an explanation of what we've done, where we've been, what we've thought. When God takes our life and dismantles it and puts it underneath the microscope of his word. When God takes our lives apart in that way, what protection do we have? What security can we boast of and plead? The only thing we have, and the only thing that stands the test and the rigor of that situation, is are we trusting, if we are trusting, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, given by God for the redemption of his people. They are a redeemed people, just as we are a redeemed people. But not only were they a redeemed people, but they were also a traveling people. They were moving on. Not just anywhere. It wasn't where whim took them or desire led them. Remember what we said about the cloud rising from the tabernacle and going in a certain direction, the symbol of God's presence with them. That's what guided them and that's what led them. That's where they went. As a traveling people, they were going specifically as the Lord led them to the place of promise, to Canaan. They were a traveling people. We have no rest in this world. We have no satisfaction. We have no joy derived from this world. We're not content with what others get. Everything that this world offers to us leaves us feeling empty. From the moment that we knew the touch of God upon our lives, we met with him and we sampled that gift that he has for his people of pardon and forgiveness. That had a profound effect upon every Christian believer because we are intolerant of anything this world can give us from that moment onwards. We have tasted of God's grace and God's goodness, and we're spoiled for it forevermore. Only God satisfies, and we're traveling to meet him, and we're traveling with him. Go back to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, and it says there that God's people are strangers and pilgrims in this world. They are traveling to a city the Lord has prepared and provided for them. God has set the destination, but God is also their traveling companion. They don't go alone down and along that way. He goes with them and he shows them the way. We are just traveling through this world, and we've got our eyes fixed upon yonder place. We've got our eyes fixed upon the preparation the Lord has for his people. There is a distant look in our face and a distant joy in our hearts, not derived from what this world offers, but the prospect of meeting with the Lord and being with him. We are a traveling people. But as we are a traveling people, so it's implied that we are also a trusting people. Because it is the Lord who's told them, and the Lord tells us of that distant land. They hadn't seen it before. Nobody had ever told them about it before. They were totally ignorant of the land of promise. That's why they sent the spies out to reconnoiter the land and to find out exactly what it was, what it possessed. They were ignorant of it. But when the report came back of the report of the spies, that didn't ease their problem. That didn't ease their faith. Yes, they trusted in the Lord to go where the Lord led them as the cloud went before them. And when the report came back, that didn't ease their problem in any way. It only tested them further. As we read there, they were prepared to stone the leaders. They were prepared to go back to Egypt. What's the point of going into such a complex land with such obstacles and barriers? No, life is more comfortable. Let's go back where we came from. Unbelief. That's the quality that is highlighted at Kadesh Barnea. But there was Caleb and Joshua. There was Moses, trusting in the Lord. The promise that the Lord had given to Abraham way back in Genesis 17, and especially verse 8. The way in which God had promised that He would do these things for His people. And now they were relying on the Lord to deliver what He had promised. There were dangers along the way. There were problems to be overcome. There were barriers to their progress. But through all of these difficulties and problems, they kept their eye fixed on one thing. The title deeds had been given to them by God. This was their land. And they believed that God would give it to them. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for His people. That's the prescription we've got of heaven itself. And the title deeds have been given to every believer also. God tells us of Emmanuel's land, and we're trusting in Him to bring us there. We've got to keep going through difficulties. There's this, there's that going to confront us. But we always lift our gaze and our eyes above them all to what is the distant view, the distant joy, the promise that is sure and certain. As they were a trusting people, so the Christian today is the same. With a joy unspeakable and full of glory, we're traveling to Emmanuel's land. A dependent people, utterly relying upon the Lord. No reserves, no experience of fighting, of traveling. Nothing that they could call on to stand them and test against all that was in front of them in the desert. They weren't used to anything that was in prospect before them now. But as they took one step, however faltering that step was, as they took one step of faith, trusting in the Lord and realized the Lord could be trusted and relied upon, so that faith grew and grew for each test, learning from it for the next test. A dependent people, a trusting people, relying upon the Lord. That's the identity of these people then. This is the identity of the Lord's people. And as we see the picture and as it's painted for us by the Scriptures, look into the mirror yourself. Look into the picture. Do you see a reflection in the broadest sweeps of the brush? Do you see a reflection of yourself there? Are you redeemed? Are you traveling? Are you trusting? The identity of the people. But the second thing that I want to draw attention to here is not only the identity of the people, but also I want us to think of the invitation that was given to join with the people. Everything was being prepared for the journey, It was all done decently and in order. They were tidying up everything. They were gathering the goods together. It was obvious and evident that they were on the move. They were on the march. But as you went around that campsite, perhaps, as you went around all of the different billets of the children of Israel, you would find that there was one tent, one area, one family that wasn't packing. Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, was obviously showing no signs of moving on. And so Moses comes to him specifically and gives him this invitation: come with us. Come with us. And again, three simple ways of bringing this invitation home to him and to ourselves. It was an invitation that was given and made with passion. It was made with passion. Look at verse 31. And he said, "Leave us not, I pray thee." Now that's not cold, clinical word speak. There's passion behind these words. Please, please come with us. There's going to be a parting of our ways in a moment. We're going on the track. We're going on the road. Come and join with us. A pleading invitation with passion. He used the circumstances to press the invitation. Maybe for many months, these kind of things were talked about amongst themselves. Certainly at Sinai, they would all have seen the same sights, Hobab included. They would have all shared the same experiences. They'd all have heard what came in the mountain on the stones by Moses. And now it comes to an application and a climax with Hobab. A separation is going to take place. It's in prospect. Come with us. The invitation is given with passion. There are divisions and there are separations that take place from time to time where the Christian is clearly identified and set aside and set apart. One of these divisions and one of these separations will take place next Lord's Day when some will come to sit at his table and others will not. And that separation is simply a forerunner of the great separation that will take place at the end. Matthew 25. But before that ultimate separation takes place, before that final element comes into our lives, the invitation is given in the gospel now. You know the truth. You've been like Hobab. You've heard it, you've seen it, you've shared with it for these last 11 months as he did round Mount Sinai. How many services have we heard and seen? How many times have we been aware of God speaking amongst us, even to us? How many decisive moments have we been aware of coming when God was close and in this place and in this service? Passion in the invitation given. Come with us. But not only passion, we read here also of persuasion. Come with us and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. He's piling up the arguments. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do to us, the same will we do to you. He's not content to leave the bare, cold words and invitation there. He surrounds it, he bulks it up, he lays it on a foundation, and he slams it home time and time and time again. The persuasion in this invitation. Attractively and warmly he speaks, laying it on the line for Hobab. Who are you trusting in? Who are you looking to? Who is your greatest source of joy? Where is your highest pleasure found? What do you say about the Lord? if you're not at a service on Sunday, or if you miss out on one of the meetings that takes place, how do you feel? It's not just a habit or a pattern that's broken, is it? More than that, you feel an emptiness in your soul. The persuasion that is heaped up and piled up with Moses speaking to Hobab about the good and the good and the good that's in prospect. And also notice the way in which he's persistent. Oh yes, the initial reaction, look at it in verse 30, and Hobab said to him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my kindred. Well, there's the first slap me down. There's the first rejection by Hobab. He refused. So what happened next? Did Moses just simply draw the plug and walk away? Instead, he says, and he continues, and he argues with him, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes, and so on. He's persistent. He's persuasive. He won't let go. He won't let him go. He keeps on repeating or adding more arguments. You will do us good. You will have the same blessings as we have. Persistence. Can we not see a reflection and hear a reflection, an echo of that in our own life as the Lord perhaps is dealing with us? God does not give up on us. Where would we be if at the first experience and presentation of the gospel and spiritual realities, when we first heard the gospel, we often perhaps behaved like Hobab, I'm having none of it, I'm off back home. Where would we be tonight if that was the end of our spiritual narrative? God does not give up on us. And the Lord's people didn't give up on us either when they were speaking to us about the good of our soul. Persistence. And so likewise, God is not giving up as he speaks yet again, once again to us here tonight. Repeating the echo and the invitation of this morning, come. And tonight again, come. God in his patience and in his grace, dealing with us in the face of our behavior, our provocations, the invitation that's given, the identity of the people. And then one simple, quick, brief word. Look also at the incentives that were given to join. What were the arguments that Moses deployed? What was it that Moses said to Hobab to win him and overcome his heart? We will do you good. There is the promise and the experience of God's people to do, God will do them good. So often people say today, well, if you become a Christian, you're going to lose out on this, that, and the other, and your life is going to be so shallow, and you're going to lose out, and oh, well, what's the point of it all? Yes, it's only an inch deep. Scratch the surface, and there's the same emptiness below. And Moses here saying, no, God will do you good. You're going to join the best of company. You're going to join the best of company. Look at the spiritual heritage and the company that you're identifying with. Look at all the travelers who've been along this road and been through all the experiences. Go to the scriptures, go to the writings, go to the books and the biographies and the Christian libraries. You find David is there sharing with you the things that he's gone through. You find there Paul is teaching you the things that you ought to know and need to know. You find there Peter is dealing with your character and teaching you how to live. And so you turn around in the company, good company, telling you, showing you what you need to know. On there you catch your eye right in the corner and you find Rahab. She wasn't one of the people either. She was an outsider that helped the spies in the city of Jericho. But she's there in the company as well. You think of the way in which Saul laid havoc to the Christian church, and the way in which he was determined and bent on destroying the Christian church until the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. And flashing before our minds are the way in which perhaps we made life difficult for one Christian or another in days gone by. Good company. Because they were forgiven and so can we. Good teaching. They'd been at Mount Sinai for almost a year. And there at Mount Sinai they were taught by God, and now that teaching was being applied and put into practice in their life. To make them, to equip them, face up to all the problems that were going to come their way as they journeyed on the road. Spiritual truths that were being brought before them. And especially the covenant with God, their God. And as they would go, these truths and these teachings were going to be opened up and shared with them by Moses. And they were going to be a people equipped for life. Society molded and set upon God's teaching, God's word, and nothing was better. The foundation that people have today for society, some political agenda, some party's prospect and such like, and it changes every, what, 4 years here, 5 years there. Something different. God doesn't change what he says. God hasn't changed the teaching he's given. It stands the same today as it has in years gone by. Righteousness. Righteousness that he sets and prescribes and defines in the scriptures. That's the good for any nation and any people. Come with us. And there as you, participate in and apply that teaching to your own life, you'll find that it's good, healthy, wholesome. And especially the teaching that is given about our need of a Savior. Taken by the hand of God to the cross. Shown by the teaching of God the problem in our own heart and in our own soul. And there we're taken. And we linger at his cross. And we discover fresh things of teaching and instruction that once we passed by or once we disregarded totally. When the Lord speaks to us and shows to us that I am a sinner and that I need a Savior, the best of teaching, that is, the very best of teaching. And when we close in with Jesus Christ and as we trust in him, can we not say, like we were singing there, of the way in which that does us good? With thy tender mercies, Lord, us early satisfy, so we rejoice shall all our days and still be glad in thee. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be us upon. The incentive to join, good company, good teaching, but the best reason of all, and with this we're closing, the best reason of all to join with these people is that God himself was with them. They were his people and he was their God. No matter how big the nation was compared to other nations, no matter how small it was compared to other nations, numbers don't matter. What's important is who is in their midst. And there is the Lord, symbolized, signified by that cloud upon the tabernacle. He's amongst them. And if he's with them, that's all that really matters. Because his blessing is what they need and they want. The world doesn't relish it. The world doesn't want it. The world doesn't value it. The world doesn't understand it. But he is the God who heals sinners, who cares for the frail, the weak, and the backslidden, who gives strength to those who are weak and light to those who are in darkness. He gives rest to those who are weary, pardon to those who are guilty, and those who are underneath a heavy burden, He lifts it away. This is the delight of the Lord in ministering to His people. Good company, the best of company. Come and join with us. We see so many other different promises given in Scripture as well. The Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. The presence of the Lord is with you and He will give you rest. No weapon that is ever manufactured or devised shall prosper against you. I will walk with you and I will be your God and you will be my people. And then one of the most astonishing passages in the Old Testament, Zephaniah 3:17. And God will sing over His people. God will burst out in song. They are mine. Hosea chapter 11. He will not give up His own. Verse after verse, text after text, image after image comes home to us, showing to us the reality of God present with His own. The incentive to join. We see it translates immediately into gospel currency. And we can see its supplication and its call to ourselves and its challenge to us to join with the Christian today. Good company, good teaching, God with them. So what happened? Hobab walked around the tents. He visited. He spoke. He saw the cloud and he saw the fire. He heard the trumpet. He recalled all the different experiences. He saw the excitement in the people now as they prepared to move on, moving on as God guided them. And the conclusion, the only conclusion you come to is, yes, God is truly there. God is truly with His people. And there's this invitation hanging in his mind. And there's this invitation haunting him as he goes around. And there's this invitation that follows him like a dog yapping at his heels. And it won't go away. Moses said it. But God keeps on repeating it. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. He heard the invitation. And we've got good warrant and argument from Scripture to say that He went with them. He entered in with them. All of His resistance was overcome. And he too had a portion, an inheritance with God's people. And so the invitation lingers with our minds as we close now tonight. The Christian people and the Christian gospel speaking to you as God brings it home to your life. Come with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, we bless Thy name for the way in which Thou dost deal with us in grace, in mercy, and with patience. For the way in which Thy word comes to us constantly challenging us, leaving us with no peace nor rest until we find Jesus Christ for our souls. And Lord, we pray that this night we might know Thy continued striving in our soul, and that we might come to that place of trust, so that we might be able to say, as others in the path before us, looking back over the generations, that they say it, and we can say it. The Lord is my shepherd. O Lord, deal with us in Thy grace to that end, and pardon and forgive our sins, especially in holy privileges this day.
In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 18. Psalm 18, and at the beginning. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength, my fortress is the Lord, my rock, and he that doth to me deliverance afford. My God, my strength, whom I will trust, a buckler unto me, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower is he. Upon the Lord who worthy is of praises will I cry, and then shall I preserve thee safe from mine enemy. Floods awful men have frightened me, death's pangs about me went, hell's sorrows me environed, death's snares did me prevent. In my distress, I called on God, cried to my God did I. He from his temple heard my voice, to his ears came my cry. Psalm 18 at the beginning. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength.